Amen. Amen. Matthew chapter 7. If you have your Bibles, I would love for you to take them in turn with us there. Matthew 7 verses 21 down through 27. As Paulie Knuckles was receiving the offering, he is one of my favorite guys here at church. He makes me laugh. And as he was receiving the offering, he said to me, I did not want that frost because I need to work. He owns a business, if you don't know, where he mows yards and has crews that does that. And so I was thinking about just general grace, prevenient grace. Paulie, it rains on the just and the unjust. And so how could I get out of that? And so I just prayed for about 6 foot of snow this winter so you could be clearing all the parking lots and streets to make up for that grass. But what a delight it is to be able to worship Jesus, isn't it? I mean, there's nothing like knowing him and loving him and serving him. And so today I would like to begin with a very sobering question. I want you to think about it before you answer. And the question is this: if you were to die this week, not knowing what day, not knowing what hour, if you were to die, are you absolutely confident that your home is eternity in heaven with Christ? Are you absolutely certain of that? And if your response is, yes, I believe it is, I would say, why? Why is that? You should know why. And if it is not, if you would say, I'm not certain that my home would be eternity with Christ in heaven, I would say, why not? Why not? What's keeping you from that? What's keeping you from that most crucial decision? I've never met anyone who's impacted my life more than Christ. My wife, as much as I love her and the good that she has wrought in my life in so many different ways, she still pales in comparison to the difference that Jesus has made in my life. I have known Jesus passionately, and I feel like I still do today, but I have also known him intellectually. I have known him in service in a variety of ways as a layperson and now as a gospel preacher, a pastor. And I would say to you that in any way that I have encountered Christ, I have met no one like him. And I would say to you that this is, being a first-generation believer, this is not something I signed up for. It just is not. A normal Sunday like today, waking up and it would have been cold, would have been a supermarket run for me to buy food for guys to come over and have an afternoon of football and cards. That's who I was. That's what I would have been doing all day today. And so for me to be standing here today is not something that I signed up for. If God said, tomorrow you're done being a pastor, I would quickly vacate the ministry. And if you say, why is that? Well, just for numerous reasons. If God hadn't called you, you ought not be here. Can I get a real affirming amen? And so, but I share that bit of personal information this morning to help you consider your answer to that question. Are you absolutely certain? Are you absolutely certain that if you were to die this week, heaven would be your home, you would be with Christ for all eternity? And if so, if your answer is yes, why? And if your answer is no, I'm not for sure, then I would say, why not? Why do you not know that? And so today I want us to look at a very sobering question. It's in right here in Matthew 7 where we've been studying. A matter of fact, this morning and then tonight we deal with that last portion, verse 28 and 29 tonight, of the Christian's authority, and that authority is Christ. And so we'll close out our study on the Sermon of the Mount today. But for our time this morning, we want to look at verses 21 down through 27, and I want us to consider this for a subject. If you're going to talk it, you better walk it. Have you ever heard that old phrase, if you're going to talk the talk, you need to walk the walk? Well, when I Googled that this week to find what is the contemporary phrase of that older saying, it is, if you're going to talk it, walk it. They've just sort of abbreviated that just a little bit. And so for everyone who hangs on the Word, and you know the Word is where we base all of our truth, all of our doctrine from, here is what we're going to be dealing with today. How grace empowering a profession of faith that works. How grace empowers a profession of faith that works. Because today is one of those texts that you really have to study to understand what he's saying, because what he's about to say is going to rock our world just a little bit here. And then after he rocks it, he comes back and reinforces it in another way, not just what we say we need to do, but what we hear we need to practice. And so he's going to hit this from two different angles. And so today, under the leadership of the Lord, I want us to look and study together on the subject. If we're going to walk it, or if we're going to talk it, excuse me, you better walk it. Grace empowering a profession of faith that actually works. A profession of faith that works. Listen to what Jesus said in verse 21. Read along with us. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Do you see the dilemma? Not everyone who just says, Lord, Lord, but we as evangelicals, not raging fundamentalists, not raging liberals, but those who are evangelical. We believe God's word. We believe God's commission. We believe God's commandment. Those of us who consider ourselves evangelicals read that and we come up with a dilemma right off, because we are big on professions of faith. And so he says, but not everyone who says, Lord, Lord. And then he comes back around and says, but those who do it. And so that's sort of contrary, isn't it? That doing it part, because we say, well, a person can't earn their way to heaven. But Jesus says, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And then verse 22, on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness or iniquity. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on the house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Father, in the name of Jesus, will you teach us today how wonderfully, eternally secure we can be when Christ is our Lord. And God, no matter what we do and what we say, Lord, if you are not our Lord, we of all men and women are most miserable and to be pitied. And so today, God, will you help us to not only understand your word, but God, to receive it. And God, will you help us today to examine our own hearts and our own professions, even this week, as, Lord, you call me to examine my own. God, I am grateful for a grace that pardons. I'm grateful, God, for a grace that is greater than all of our sin. And I'm grateful, God, that you come into our heart, and Lord, you give us a heart like yours. And so today, God, I pray that by the time this message is done, the reading and the explaining of this word is done, that God, your Holy Spirit would move and come to bear upon every heart and every life represented in this service this morning. And God, that every one of us would be able to leave here with the certainty that Jesus Christ is our Lord, that he has changed our heart, that he's given us a love for him and a love like his to share with a lost and dying world. And so, Lord, may you be glorified in this place, I pray. And I ask all these things in Jesus' name. And you all said, amen. One of the deepest ways that I've ever been wounded in my Christian walk and experience since being a believer in 84 was when I was young in ministry, and I had put quite a bit of investment and time in a fella that was just a little older than I was, and he seemed to be growing in the Lord, and he just seemed to be scaling biblical and theological heights. He just seemed to be doing great, great, and mighty things in the name of the Lord. And I had received news from him that he was struggling in the faith, and he was contemplating renouncing Christ. And I said to him, what do you mean you're thinking about renouncing Christ? And he said, well, I've got to believing and thinking that what happens if all the stuff that I've been believing is not true? If it's not true, I'm just wasting my time, and I need to go live and do anything that I want to do. Now, I'm not talking about this being a teenager. I'm not talking about this being a young 20-something that had nothing on the ball. This was a man in ministry. This was a man who had been saved. I'd heard his testimony. I'd heard his call to preach. I'd heard him preach. I had ate lunch and dinner and breakfast with him many times, and my family knew his family, and we just knew this man. And I said, well, I want to pray with you. Let's try to talk through that. And he was very hesitant to talk about it at all. He welcomed prayers, and we prayed for him. And lo and behold, the next news that I had heard was that he had resigned his church. And so when I called him and followed up on that, he said, Randy, this is going to come to really, I'm sure, to be challenging to you and to shock you, but he said, I am just really chosen to renounce my faith in Christ. And he said, I just don't believe what I've been preaching and teaching, and my heart is so wandering, I just feel like I need to follow my heart. And I said, so what is your heart saying? And he says, well, my heart says there's a lot out there in life that I really want to experience. And so I said, so according to your own old belief pattern, would some of those things be sinful and prohibited inside of what we're believing and teaching? And he said, it absolutely would. And so he said, I'm choosing and deciding to follow my heart. In which I said, no, you're choosing to follow sin, and you're following the desire of your heart because your heart is evil. And he said, I can't believe that you would say that about me. And I said, you know enough doctrine, you know enough Bible, that what else is the response? What else are we to draw from your decision to do this? And there was a long, long silence. And he knew exactly that his actions were betraying what he had said. And at least he had enough integrity not to continue to do that, but to get out of ministry. It was startling to me. It shocked me. It rocked my world. It caused me to look in the mirror and say, Lord, is this stuff that I'm believing? Is this stuff that I'm practicing? Is this stuff that I'm beginning to preach? Is this stuff true? Is it real? Is it life-changing? Did Christ really live? And the Lord worked in a different way in me. He just continued to expose me to more and more research that did not strip away the tenets of my belief and faith, but did more than anything, anchored me and solidified me to his word and to his promise and to the hope that we have in Christ. And so today I want us to look at that, how we are to walk the talk that we say that we have, how when grace has worked in our hearts and life, how it empowers us to really have a profession of faith that allows us to walk in obedience. My brothers and sisters, walking in obedience will never ever come in our life just by a conscious decision or awareness to say, okay, I want to do better. Wanting to do better is not a bad thing, but it has to be empowered by something supernatural. How many of you realize that this God that we proclaim is a supernatural, wonder-working God? If you understand that, will you raise your hand? So it only makes sense if this God that we proclaim is a supernatural, wonder-working God that we can stand in awe of, and who amazes us with his very character, his very wonder. If it's true that he is that kind of God, doesn't it make sense that the work he does in us is a supernatural work as well? Doesn't it only make sense that that would be a supernatural work in us? And if you say, why is that important for me to know? Because if you begin to share and talk with someone who is an atheist or who is antagonistic to the faith or who is not a believer, and if you just want to argue solely on intellectual terms or solely on experimental terms or what you have experienced, the emotion that you feel, you're never going to just get quite as far as you're going to get without just saying to yourself first and saying to that person, here is my presupposition as we come in. Here's my starting point to this conversation. The God that I see in Scripture is a supernatural God, and so I'm going to be arguing from that standpoint. I am going to argue for awe and wonder and miracle and majesty, and that is going to be where I become, that's where I'm going to begin my argument or my discussion. Oh, my brothers and sisters, how vitally, vitally important it is for us to know and understand the Lord. Will you write this down today? I'm going to give you a name. I'm going to tell you to where to go, and I want you to watch this lady's testimony. And the first 5 minutes, you're going to say, I don't know, but I want you to watch. How many of you would love to hear a testimony of a woman who was who's a wonderful intellectual? She was raised Roman Catholic. She became a lesbian, became a leader in the lesbian movement, had a partner that she lived with who is now a wife of a Presbyterian minister. Her life has been absolutely saved and changed by the grace of the Lord. She teaches English and grammar, so she knows not only about culture, she not only knows about the homosexual lifestyle, she also knows about higher education and what that looks like in the arena of Christianity. Her name is Rosario Stubblefield. And if you will go to Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary, just Southeast Seminary, if you'll do that, it's really Southeastern, but just Google Southeastern Seminary. And on their homepage, there will be like little mini TV screens there. And I want you to click on her testimony. She speaks for about 40 minutes, and then she answers questions for about 20 minutes. I'm going to tell you, you will be glad that you did. Now, I'm about to unload on you today, right? I'm about to give you the mother load this morning. But listen to what I'm about to tell you. You will be incredibly blessed. You're going to be challenged. If you like me, when I heard it on Monday night at 10 o'clock, by the end of it, I was saying, God, you got to help me be a more faithful witness to homosexuals and lesbians, right? You got to help me not only defend the faith, but love those folks without loving their sin. You got to help me do that and be that kind of man. And so I really want to encourage you to go there. It will bless your life. If you're going to talk the talk, you better walk the walk. A Christian's commitment, that's what Jesus is talking about. A Christian's commitment to Christ must be more than, first of all, a verbal profession. A matter of fact, to answer your question, how can I know for sure that heaven is my home? Because this truth will resonate in your heart and life. Saving grace produces more than a verbal profession. Jesus said in verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord. Now, what I want you to understand is this is a great profession of faith. When we see what he's about to say in verses 21 through 23 and the kind of profession that he describes, it is what we are after, right? It is what we are after in the Christian faith. But this is what Jesus says about that. He would say that saving grace produces more than just a verbal profession because not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, right, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Not everyone who just has a verbal testimony or a verbal profession of faith is going to make it to heaven. This profession of faith is sound. It is reverent and respectful. Jesus is referring to the person who refers to him in that day of judgment as Lord, Lord, Lord. He's not only respectful, but he is very conscious of the Lord's position. And it's not only is this a reverent or respectful verbal profession of faith, it's really orthodox. And what does that mean? It means it's sound biblically. When you read this profession of faith, there's not anything in there that we would say if we were talking to somebody would throw them off, right? It's not like they're saying, well, I don't believe he's Lord. Or it's not like they're saying, I can't believe he can give us eternal life. It's not like they're saying, okay, I know that he's Lord, but I'm not going to do anything for him. I mean, this profession of faith appears to be really, really orthodox or sound. And it's not only that, but it continues to be what we are after by way of profession of faith and consistent with Scripture, because it's a public profession of faith. And right, that's what Paul said. We must confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, right? So if we're going to confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, that is a public profession of faith. It was in the name of Jesus that they taught, that they engaged spiritual warfare. They even did miracles, and they did all of that in his name. But Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. What was wrong with this profession of faith? I can't find anything wrong with that profession of faith. Here was what was wrong with it. It was verbal only and not spiritual. It was something that was spoken with their lips that was not a reflection and a true indicator of the heart. If you say, well, I can't believe someone would do that. Well, sure you could. You see people do that every day. Chances are there's sometimes that you do that every day, right? I heard a guy this week, and he said, I want you to pray for me. And I said, why? And he said, well, I told my wife that I loved her. And as I was driving away, I thought, do I really love her? And then he thought to myself, today, I don't love her. And he was saying, preacher, I need to love her every day. And I said, you do. You really do need to love her. So what you're saying is you want your words to be backed up by the reflection of your heart, by what's in your heart. And he said, absolutely, I do. And I said, well, that's a good thing. Let's pray about that, right? And so there's things like that all the time that goes on, right? So like this morning, I said to Tracy, how do I look? Does this outfit look okay? Does it make me look any thinner? And she said, you look wonderful. Yes, you do. And I thought, well, you're a liar. You're just a liar, and the truth is not in you. Keep it up. I like hearing it, right, even though it may not be true. But there's many times, multiple times throughout our days and our weeks that our speech is not a true indicator of what's in our heart or what's on our mind. If you would concur with that, raise your hand like this, right? It's a true indicator. And so here is what they're saying. Jesus is saying a verbal profession in and of itself is not enough. We can profess Christ all that we want to, but if our speech and our testimony, our profession of faith, is not an indicator of what's really in our heart and what's really in our life to the point that we have been changed by his power, he's saying that verbal profession will not be enough to allow you to enter into my kingdom, into the kingdom of heaven. May I ask you a question? Are the words you say reflective of your heart concerning Christ? Do your actions line up with your speech? I tell you, I want mine too. The other night, someone had texted out or tweeted out and said, hey, Big Blue Madness, and I got excited about that. And I was trying to do something on Friday with Kerr that I have no idea what I'm doing. I'm trying to form up concrete, a slab to put a sign on. And so me and Kerr are out there, the blind leading the blind, right? And just trying to figure out how to do it and get this thing done. And then I get word that Joe's fallen. And so I'm right in the middle of doing this concrete thinking, I need to be at the hospital. So I got it done. And Kerr and I went to the hospital. And then we got home. And I'd forgotten that Big Blue Madness was on. And old Levi, he had it recorded, right? And I said, what have I missed? And he said, nothing, just the women. And their coach had been dancing, acting like an idiot. And so he said, you've not missed anything. And the men came out, and I said, I'm going to be fired up. I said, Kerr, you need to be ready. And he said, take me home, will you? Just take me home. And so We had ate some supper, and Julius Randle, he went to Prestonwood Christian Academy. This guy's a believer in Christ, real articulate. He's not our run-of-the-mill wildcat, right? This guy's a real deal. He came down, and he took that ball, 6'9", 250 pounds. Did you see it? And he took the ball behind his back. I mean, behind his back. Left hand, picked it up, one-handed, went up, and tomahawk dunked it. And you know what I did? I got up and I yelled. I mean, I was yelling. And I thought, if this is a coming attraction of what we have to look forward to. And my wife said, you need to sit down. You're acting like an idiot. And I said, I will. But I said, I am just genuinely excited. I nicknamed this dude the Big Prophet, right? The Big Prophet, because of the way he plays. If you say, why are you telling that preacher? Here's what I want to know. In your life, in your worship, when you are alone, how is your talk and walk lining up? Are you one of these double-tongued men? When you're with the good old boys and the guy's telling an off-color joke and it's slandering either to church or it's slandering a woman or it's slandering a race, are you right there with them? Are you right there with them? When you're with the hypocrite, are you a hypocrite? When you're with the church folks, are you become a church man then? What are you when you are alone? What are you when no one's looking? Is your speech lining up with your heart? If you say, preacher, is it important that it does? Absolutely, it is important. Why is that? Because Jesus desires more than just a verbal profession. Have any of you women, you wives, been on the outs with your husband and he sent you some sort of flowers and he told you that he loved you and it was maybe to get back in your good graces and you thought to yourself, if you would just love me, you would not have to send me flowers. Have you ever thought that? If you would just share your heart with me, you would not have to do this. What are you saying? Jesus wants our heart. If you understand it, say amen. Saving grace produces more than verbal profession. Number two, saving grace produces more than emotional profession. Listen to what verse 22 says. On that day, many will say to me, watch this, Lord, Lord. So this is the second time that Jesus uses this. Many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy? Did we not proclaim or teach in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? And did we not do mighty works in your name? This is a passionate, zealous, emotional profession of faith here. This is not just a verbal profession, but this is an emotional, passionate profession. John MacArthur said this. He said, the easiest characteristic of the Christian life to fake is that of zeal. Did you hear what I just said? He said, the easiest thing to counterfeit or to fake in the Christian life out of all the Christian characteristics is that of zeal or passion. Why would MacArthur say such a thing? Because emotion and feelings and passion and zeal are so subjective in nature, aren't they? They're not necessarily based on truth. They're just based on feelings, right? They're based on emotions, and who knows where our feelings and emotions are. Saving grace produces more than an emotional profession of faith. God is so much more concerned with our walk than our profession or our passion or our pretense. What does that mean? It means this. Just because you had an emotional encounter with God someday does not mean that you're saved. Just because you cried, or because you had what you contributed to Holy Ghost chill bumps, just because that happened, just because you had an emotional release, just because you saw something, does not verify in any stretch of the imagination that you have had a heart change and that you've been born again, any more than just a mere verbal expression or profession of faith. Are you watching this? Jesus desires more than verbal profession. And he desires more than emotional profession. Somebody will say today, well, you know what? I'm just that old-time Baptist. I want to get on the altar and stay on the altar, and I believe people ought to weep their way to Jesus. I want to say to you, if you're saying God desires a broken and contrite heart, you're absolutely true, and Scripture would affirm that. If you say that all a person has to do is cry and have some feeling and emotional release, and that emotional release equals salvation, I would tell you there's nothing in Scripture that tells such a thing as that. See, it's more than just verbal profession or emotional profession. It is that God not only desires our heart, but he desires, listen to this, all of our life to be about him. Look at verses 24 through 27. Saving grace produces more than intellectual profession. You say, where do you see this? These are two men who are going to hear. Now, here's the illustration. We're not talking about people who are saying they're saved versus lost people who do not profess Christ. Both of these guys are professing Christ. Both of these builders are building. The context and illustration that Jesus is giving is both of these guys are saying that they're builders. They're attempting to do the same thing. And so Jesus would say, you know what? Saving grace produces more than an intellectual profession as well. Everyone, look at the word, everyone who hears these words of mine and what does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Hearing and doing. In verses 21 through 23, it is saying and doing. The Lord not only requires more than verbal profession of faith, more than an emotional profession of faith, but the Lord also desires more than an intellectual profession of faith. You ever meet people like that? They just have studied and studied and studied about God, and they have studied and studied and studied about theology. They know and know and know and know and know. And man, their life produces no work, no work, no work, no work, no fruit, no fruit, no fruit, no fruit, no faith, no faith, no faith, no faith. Why? Because an intellectual assent, an attempt to get to God through understanding is not enough. If you understand that, nod at me like that. What do you say, preacher? This is what I'm saying. Is the studying of God wrong? Absolutely not. The studying of God's word, man, we recommend it. You can't get enough of it. But if you are the kind of person who's inclined to think and to understand, and by thinking and understanding, that's going to allow you to be born again, that is not what Jesus requires. He requires, listen, more than our mind, more than our verbal profession, more than our passion, right? And so why would Jesus say such a thing as this? The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew, beat on the house, but it did not fall. Who? The man who built on the rock, the sure foundation. But watch this. And everyone who hears these words of mine, Jesus said, and does not do them will be like the foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Now watch this. And it fell, and great was the fall of it. Both of these guys had a foundation. One was rock, and one was sand, right? The houses maybe even look similar. They went up maybe at the same rate, but the two foundations were absolutely different. So if you say, preacher, why are you preaching? It seems like you're more urgent today. Why does Jesus end his Sermon on the Mount with this word of urgency and this pointing us toward judgment? This is why. Watch this. This is why. Because Jesus knows that there are going to be false prophets, and we looked at them a little bit last Sunday night, false prophets who will lead people, are you listening, in false professions of faith. That's the whole job of the enemy, the devil, sending a false prophet, is to lead a person in a false profession of faith. Nothing could be any more damning to the soul than a person thinking that they were right with God and really their actions betraying them, but because they said something, or because they felt something, or because they believed something, they felt like they were okay. Do you realize that Jesus said, even the demons of hell believe that he is Christ and Lord? So, preacher, here's what I'm hearing you say, big man. I'm hearing you say, it takes more than me acknowledging with my voice. It takes more than me feeling. It takes more than me understanding. What more does he desire? He desires all of us. Now watch watch where we're going. I've got about 3 minutes here. Watch. Is a verbal profession wrong? Absolutely not. If you've been born again, you better tell people you've been born again. You better profess him with your lips. Is feeling the Lord's presence in your life something that can happen? Absolutely it can. Man, the night that I was saved, I used words to describe it, such as a burden was lifted, peace came, I wept like a baby. I use a lot of emotional-driven words to explain what happened to me, right? But watch this. Is studying about God and knowing his word and trying to understand it wrong? Absolutely not. That's what God calls us to. But any of those things in and of themselves, without them being reflective of our heart that is waving a flag of surrendering and us saying, Lord, it's your way, not my way. God, between the wide road and the narrow road, yours is the narrow way, and I'm choosing the narrow way. Oh, Lord, between my life of ease and your life of a cross, I'm choosing your cross. Lord, between myself making all the decisions and living any way I choose, or your word telling me what to believe and how to act and what to do, I'm choosing your word. The idea is that Jesus wants all of our heart and all of our life. And that leads us to the last point in verse 21. Saving grace produces a commitment of love to follow Jesus obediently. You say, why, preacher, did you cook that pork roast yesterday when Tracy went to see her grandma? Because I wanted to. She said, I'll cook when I get home supper. I wanted to have it ready. Me and the boys wanted to do it. Why? Because we love her. We love her. We want her to know that we love her, right? And why? Why do I do what I do for her? Why does she do what she does for me? Not because at this point in our marriage, 22 years in, we're trying to get the upper hand or we're trying to do it to survive. We're past those things. We're doing it because it's an expression of love, right? And so what God wants is our heart. And when he has our heart, he has a commitment of love that allows us to follow Jesus obediently. Look at verse 21 and we'll bring this thing to a close. He says, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. He says this twice. He first says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one. I have this underlined in red. But the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and what does them will be like a wise man who builds his house on the rock and not on the sand. What is the Lord Jesus saying to you and I today? Listen, friends. He wants all of us. He wants our heart. And what grace produces through faith, is this. Not only that God is, but God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Not only that God is and he rewards us, but that God is worthy of all of our affection and all of our love, all of our devotion, all of our knowledge, all of our mind, all of our profession. God is worth all of that and so much more. I really believe you all believe that, don't you? Surely you would not come. Surely you would not come Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday and give money and sing songs and do what we do if you were not completely convinced that Jesus is Lord and he is worth every bit of your life. So what does that mean? It means this. When the enemy comes and he knocks and he tempts and he says, don't give, you've given enough. Don't give that part of your life to the Lord. You know the Lord saved you and you felt it, and so you don't have to give your mind to him. You studied about the Lord and you made an intellectual decision before you came to him. You don't have to tell people in humility that Jesus is your Lord. Oh yes, Jesus would say, he wants all of us. Aren't you glad of that today? And if you say, preacher, if I've surrendered my whole heart and I have professed with my mouth and I have believed in my heart with my mind, if I am doing the will of God, is that a determining factor that I've been saved? And I would say yes. Now watch. Aha! What about your buddy who did all of that? What about these people who taught and engaged spiritual warfare and even did miracles? What about them? It wasn't enough for them. Watch this. The reason it wasn't enough for them is because they did not persevere in the faith. And their works and their speech was not reflective of their heart. Not reflective of their heart. Aren't you glad that what Jesus desires is just not some religious response out of us, but he wants our heart? So for all of you ladies who you saved your heart for the man of your dreams and you gave your heart away to your husband, your fiancé, when he said, will you marry me? For all of you men who you saved your heart and you said, when I get married, I want to make sure that I give my heart away to this woman. I want to encourage you today in a much, much greater fashion and way. Will you, with all that you are, give yourself to Christ and say, Lord, I want all of you. And I will follow you. I will work for you. I will do what you call me to do. If you say, preacher, how did you reconcile that this week? Stand to your feet. And it was like this. As I examined my own heart, I said this. Lord, I want you to help me think clearly. If there is anything that's off the table, is there anything off the table concerning you that you could ask me to do that I would not do? If you called Tracy and I to go to China and go on that mountain and help the Pages, would we go and take those boys? And so in the study at the house on Friday morning, I weighed that question out and I said, yes, Lord, we would go. That's what you demanded. I thought, Lord, what happened if someone got really upset and didn't slap me, but they slapped one of the boys or they slapped Tracy? And you told me not to respond. Lord, would I hold my restraint? And I will tell you, I confess sin. Because I said, Lord, my heart would be not to want to hold back and restrain. My heart would be, you hit the wrong man's wife. And I said, Lord, you would have to do a deep work in my heart. But I want to be obedient in that area. Are y'all tracking with me? And I just went through probably 24 of what I felt like were some of the hardest things. And I just had to come to a point where I said, Lord, where they were tough, Lord, as a follower, I have no ability to say, God, I will go here. But that part of my life you just cannot have. It's all of it or none of it. And so for me, I feel like all of it is the best, safest place to be. If you believe that this morning, would you say amen? As Justin leads us in worship, as we begin to sing, I'm going to pray. And if you want to come and just say, God, today, renew my heart. I want all of my heart to belong to you. Maybe you're there in your seat and you're thinking about things. Is there anything that's off limits to God? Maybe you would say, I want to make sure that my mind and what I believe and that my profession, my verbal profession, my feelings, I want to make sure they're all reflective of the heart that God has given me. Whatever your need is, I want to invite you to pray that, come, talk about that, whatever you need to do. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you for eternal security. Thank you, God, that we don't have to wonder if we were to say, Lord, Lord, if we're going to get in or not. Because, God, you have so captured, you have so drawn our hearts to a place where we just want to follow you and love you and adore you more than earthly fame or treasure, more than words could express, more than any message we could proclaim, more than anything that we could even do. God, thank you for changing our hearts. Help us to continue to love like the Father. Help us, Lord, to avoid living in darkness, but at the same time shining the wonderful light and love of Christ into the darkness. And helping people come to the light. God, work in our hearts today, I pray. Let's sing and lift our voices to the Lord.